So good to see everyone out this morning and happy to have you here for worship. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we'd like to ask you to fill out the visitor's card. You'll find it in the pew rack right in front of you and place it in the offering plate when this passed around later on in the service. Just a few brief announcements. Immediately following the worship service, church council will meet in the choir room behind the sanctuary. So if you are on church council, please make your way to the back immediately following the worship service. The spring plate sale will be this Friday. Everyone should be well aware of that. If you need tickets, Kay has plenty of raffle and meal tickets. And there should be a blue insert in your bulletin with a lot of information, but just a couple of key things I need to mention. Thursday evening at 6 p.m., we need some men over at Jerry's. We're going to have to unload about 40 boxes of chicken into the cooler, and they weigh about 70 pounds a box. So, men, if you can be at Jerry's around 6 o'clock Thursday evening, we would greatly appreciate it. And then be back about 2 o'clock Friday morning, and we'll fire up the grills and start cooking. We ask that if you're going to help prepare plates, that you be at Jerry and Kay's about 7:45 Friday morning. That is where we will assemble the plates and shuttle the deliveries out from there, and we will also shuttle the plates up to the church and coolers for the drive-thru. And I think they'll start setting the drive-thru up probably around 9:30, 10 o'clock. Anything else, Kay, I've missed? Anything else? All right. Also, as we go to the Lord in prayer, I ask you to remember Pauline Phillips and her family. Her son Larry passed away over the weekend, so I have not been able to get in contact with her this morning, but just remember her in your prayers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us to come into your house to worship you. We thank you for the bond that we have together in you, Lord, with our church family. And as we've gathered to worship this morning, we just ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive the message that you have for us through the songs we sing and the message Pastor Jacob preaches. We ask that you just wrap your loving arms around the Phillips family, Lord, and comfort them in the days and weeks ahead. Lord, and we just lift up our spring plate sale to you, Lord. We thank you for all the support that you've already blessed us with, Lord, and all the preparations and service that will take care of this week. We just give it up to you and pray that it would bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Let's stand and join in singing the chorus, "Come Into My Life." We'll sing it twice and then move into our hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every..."
Oh, bow our heads. Dear Lord, as we gather in your church this morning to hear your word and your message, and we pass these plates around for our tithes and offerings, help us remember how great you are and what these tithes and offerings are meant for, to help spread your word, to help introduce you to those that aren't familiar with you, to just spread that message. It's not for us to become bigger and greater, but it's for you to be greater and bigger in the community's lives. In the Lord's name we pray, amen.
Good morning. While the choir is making their way to their seats, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you have them, to the 14th chapter of John. We're still in the Gospel of John, still in chapter 14. I think this morning we got a good passage. So go ahead and flip to John chapter 14, and I'm going to give you a minute, and then I'm going to open us up in prayer. All right, pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this time that we've had together, Lord, time to come in and fellowship with each other and then worship and praise you. We thank you, God, for the young people that are scurrying out now to get away before preaching starts. We pray now, Lord, that as we open our Bibles and start to examine your word, that you would show us things that we can apply to our lives to help us live more faithful lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you guys ever taken a job behind somebody that everybody really, really liked? Like, have you ever been hired for a position and someone had just retired that had been there forever or that everybody thought was just amazing? Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. Okay, maybe you can relate to me this morning. The very first job that I ever had at a church, I took the job after someone that had been there for over 10 years. And everybody liked this guy. He was loved. They all liked him. He'd been there 10 years. And it was the worst. It was terrible coming in behind somebody amazing, because what happened is, no matter what I did, it was like, well, that was pretty good, but so-and-so, they used to do it like this. Or if I changed something up, they'd say, well, this is okay, but, you know, so-and-so that was here for all this time, he always did it like that, you know. So no matter what you do, you're always kind of competing with this guy that's been gone a couple of years. And they always called me by his name, you know, which I didn't mind the first couple of years, like Jacob, Jonathan, no big deal. But about year seven, I was like, guys, my name is on the bulletin. I've been here 7 years. I'm Jacob, okay? They have not hired my replacement at First Baptist, but I just really hope that whoever it is for the first 2 years are like, hey, Jacob, can you do this for me? So that was kind of a bummer. You know, I would get irritated with this guy who I had never met and didn't know anything about, because he was constantly coming up and I was being compared to, and I'm like, this Jonathan guy, man, I'm sick of hearing about him. But at my next job, it was fantastic, because guess what? I took the spot from someone who had been fired. And that was wonderful, because all I had to do was show up and be mediocre. And they were like, Jacob's doing a fantastic job, you know. Like, gosh, he showed up on time. This is amazing. And he's not trying to date kids in the youth group. That's a real plus, you know. Let me ask you this. How would you like to be compared to, or feel like you're supposed to be replacing, Jesus Christ? Nobody wants to do that, right? Lashana's face is like, why are you saying this? Let's look at today's passage. We got a passage today that is in the Bible, and I believe it, but for the longest time, I really didn't know what to do with this. This is John chapter 14. Look at verse 12, okay? Here's what it says. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now look, it's in the Bible. I believe it. It's in red because it's Jesus talking. I double believe it. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Greater works than these he will do. Jesus just got done healing someone not that long ago, and he's saying this. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking about believers, and he's saying, they'll do the things that I do, but they'll do even greater things. Now, if I'm a disciple hearing this, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Even as someone who's not one of the apostles, who's a believer, I hear that, and if you're like me, you're kind of going, okay, Jesus raised people from the dead. I don't know if I can top that, right? You know, Jesus healed people. He restored sight, made a lame man walk. I have never done any of those things. Even like, I don't want to say the worst miracle because they're all miracles, but let's say the mildest miracle maybe. I haven't done any of those. And so I would read this, and it's like, okay, I don't know exactly what Jesus is trying to tell me here. I don't think that any of the stuff that I do, even if I really hit a home run, even if I do something that I think really pleases God, are any of y'all ever going to feel like that one, that tops Jesus right there? Like, no one's going to ever feel like that, right? And so I called one of my friends who's a senior pastor. Y'all know Dr. Garrett? Any of y'all know him? I was like, I'm calling Matt Garrett on this one, you know. So I called him on the phone, and I do this every now and then, and he goes, hello. And I said, Dr. Garrett, I got a question for you. And he goes, why do you always call me with these? You know, because he knows when I call, it's going to be something tricky. And so I said, this is our passage for the week, and I'm kind of struggling with this because Jesus says that we're going to do greater works than him, and I just can't picture that. I don't know how to explain it. I can't picture it. I believe it because it's in the Bible, but I don't know what to do with that. And he goes, well, you remember how Jesus fed, you know, the 5,000 plus, you know, women? And I was like, yes. And he goes, well, the bread basket just was in the paper for feeding like 1 million people. And I said, that doesn't really help me that much, Dr. Garrett. And he goes, I really don't have anything for you this week. I was kind of like, all right, well, that's not a whole lot of help. So let's start fleshing out, because it's in the Bible, right? Like, if somebody were to ask y'all about this, wouldn't you like to have a decent answer? Let's look at that this morning, okay? So these works that Jesus did, these miracles that he's telling us we're going to do greater things than, how did he do those things? Now, a lot of you probably think, well, like, well, duh, he's Jesus. Jesus can just do that stuff, right? Well, yes, but it's a little more complicated than that, okay? Yes, he's Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, part of the Trinity, but I found this verse of Scripture that I had never noticed before. Okay, look at John chapter 5, verse 19. Okay, Jesus talking here. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, I saw this and I'm like, how? I've never noticed this. I have read the whole Bible through, but this verse has never really jumped out at me. When I picture Jesus in the New Testament going around during his ministry, I just kind of see him being Jesus, walking around saying, I'm going to heal this guy, so I'm just going to heal him. Or seeing this person saying, I'm just going to do this because I'm Jesus and I can do it, right? But that's not what Jesus says here. So three things in this verse here. One, Christ says he can't do anything of his own accord. Man, that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? I mean, I don't know, but he's saying it, so he knows better than me. Number two, he can only do what he sees the Father doing. And then number three, whatever the Father does, he's going to do likewise. So now, we don't know the exact arrangement because we're not God the Father and we're not Jesus. But this passage here, it makes me think that while Christ was on earth, while he was in human form, him and the Father had some kind of understanding, right? And it sounds like instead of just going around doing whatever, that Jesus only did the works or the miracles that the Father told him to do. It seems like God the Father would kind of tell him or show him what he was supposed to be doing, what kind of miracles he was supposed to do, and then God would help him do it, right? Does this make sense to you guys? It still doesn't feel right to me, but that's kind of what Jesus is saying. And so I'm reading that and I'm going, gosh, that's really convenient. God is just telling Jesus what to do. Jesus is trying to participate in what the Father is doing. And God's even backing him up. He's giving him the power, the ability to do these works, these miracles. And I think, wouldn't it be fabulous if us believers had something like that? We do. What's it called? The Holy Spirit. Y'all said that begrudgingly. I can tell that you're Baptist, but that's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? Let's compare us to Jesus for a second here. I don't like doing that, but here Jesus says that he can't do anything of his own accord. He basically just does what the Father tells him to do. And what the Father's doing, Christ tries to do likewise. He tries to join in with that. The Father's leading him, showing him what to do, and then enabling him to do it. Well, we as believers have the Holy Spirit. And I can't just go around doing whatever I want to do, right? I'm supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to see God at work, see God doing something, and then try to join in. And then I have to rely on God to get it done, right? Do you see how it's kind of similar? Okay, now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't want anybody to panic. Okay, I know a lot of Baptists who is kind of like, they really believe in God the Father, they really believe in Jesus, but as soon as you talk about the Holy Spirit, they're terrified that you're going to start speaking in tongues or something, okay? The Holy Spirit, it's one third of the Trinity. You need to be familiar with it. And if you're not relying on it, it's not a part of your life, then it's not just that you're missing out. You're probably being disobedient and ineffective in your walk with Christ, okay? Now, when you look at Jesus' life, Jesus who said, you're going to do greater things than these, you'll notice he didn't start doing any ministry or any miracles until after his baptism, right? Now, something happened at his baptism, something special. Let's look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Here's what it says. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so right after this, Christ goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. He's not having any of that nonsense. And then he starts his ministry, right? So when you look at this, you look at what Jesus says, and you look at the example from his life, it's almost kind of like God made him wait until he had the Holy Spirit, and then he started doing these works. And when you look in the Old Testament, there's all these examples. There's lots of people in Scripture in the Old Testament who had the Holy Spirit for short periods of time. We would have these stories where God would be about to use somebody, and then it'll say the Holy Spirit rushed upon them or fell upon them or they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll give you some examples. Moses, you know, led God's people out of Egypt, did all those miracles. The Bible talks about him being filled with the Spirit. We have Joshua, led, you know, God's people, led the army, marched around Jericho, blew the trumpets. You've got Gideon, who went and did these battles and had this weird thing with the ram's, you know, fleece. And we've got Jephthah. I don't know about Jephthah. That's a weird story. We'll talk about that later. Samson. You guys all remember the story of Samson. King Saul, King David, Ezekiel, Isaiah. All of these people at different times in Scripture, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon them right before they either do something really big for God or they share a word from the Lord or prophesy. They're always filled with the Holy Spirit before these things happen. And so you have stories like Judges chapter 14. When I was a kid, one of my favorites, okay? Samson gets filled with the Holy Spirit and then fights a lion and rips a lion up with his bare hands, and he's still not done, so he goes and fights 30 men and kills them all by himself, okay? Y'all are worried about speaking in tongues. I don't want to do anything like that, okay? I'd rather speak in tongues, okay? But so in the Old Testament, we see all these short little blips, and it's kind of like the Holy Spirit shows up, fills them, they do something big, and then it goes away. And then you read a couple of chapters or go to the next book, the Holy Spirit shows up and does the same thing. But here's what's different. When Christ is baptized and the Holy Spirit falls on him, it stays on him his entire ministry. And so Jesus is going around doing all these things, these miracles, and the entire time, it's because he has the Holy Spirit. He's being led and he's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that's so different. Old Testament only pops up every now and then. New Testament, whole ministry of Christ. The Spirit is there. And so I want you to flip in your Bibles to to Joel chapter 2. You've probably not been in Joel for quite a while, but there's a prophecy in Joel that I want you to see, and then I'm going to show you the prophecy being fulfilled, okay? Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Here's what it says. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." So imagine that you're a Jew or a Hebrew reading this, and you're like, oh, the Holy Spirit. That's the one that shows up every now and then when God is fixing to do something special. That's the one that fills one person, like Samson or King David. It fills that one person for just a short amount of time, and then they do something miraculous. You're reading this and you're going, that same spirit is going to get poured out on everybody, everyone, sons, daughters, even servants. Everyone's going to have that spirit. That would have been kind of wild. Now look at Acts chapter 2. We're going forward in time 600 years. 600 years after that prophecy, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Do you see how this is a fulfillment of Joel? Do you see this? All of the people that are believers, the apostles, are being filled with the same Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. Christ had told them, "You're going to do bigger things than me. You're going to do deeds that are greater than these deeds I have done." And the apostles would have gone, "No, there's no way. I don't believe it. There's no way that's going to happen." Let's look what happens after they receive the Holy Spirit. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 16. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." That's pretty wild. It talks about people just taking sick folks and laying them in the street, hoping that Peter's shadow would fall across them. I've never seen anything like that before, have you? But the difference, the thing that enables this, is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ was talking about. That's why when we go back to John chapter 14, as soon as he makes this wild statement, as soon as he says, "You're going to do bigger things than these, you're going to do the same things that I do," he's going to immediately start talking about the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 16 and 17. Christ still talking. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Do you see that? Now, even as I was studying this week, and I'm like, this is fascinating, these scriptures are coming together, Old Testament prophecy, New Testament, and this is neat, I'm seeing a new thing from Jesus. In my mind, I'm still going, yeah, but I haven't seen anyone raise somebody from the dead. You know, the only stuff, the only miracles that I'm seeing are crazy people like Benny Hinn on TV, and we all know that that's a scam. He's just hustling for money. I'm not seeing anything like what I want to see. Why aren't we going around healing people? Why aren't we raising folks from the dead? Why can I not take food and make it and feed thousands of people? Why can't I do that? And so I go back and I look at the passage because I'm thinking, there's got to be something here that I'm missing. There's something important that I'm not seeing. So let's read it again. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now the snag, the important word there is that preposition, because. Okay, now I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, okay, Jesus is saying they can't do these things until he goes back to the Father, right? Because I'm going back to the Father is why you're going to do this. So I'm going, okay, I'm curious. Why couldn't Jesus just say, all right, Patsy, I'm still here. You're one of my disciples. Go do this. You've got it from now on out. Why does he have to go back? And I get hung up on that. Are you guys seeing it? So you start digging more and you're like, okay, what was different? What was the difference between before he went back to the Father and after he went back to the Father? And this is what I think is going on. Christ is saying, in order for you to do works greater than me, I've got to go through with the plan. The gospel has to happen. My death, my burial, my resurrection, me ascending to the Father, all of these things have to happen in order for you to do greater works than what I've been doing. That's what I think is going on. Because, okay, here's the thing. While Christ was walking around and he was on earth with disciples, he was doing miracles. He was doing miracles. But there was still, people would see these miracles and they wouldn't believe. There's a bunch of times in the New Testament where Christ gets frustrated because he does a miracle, and then folks are excited about that, but they don't believe. It doesn't lead them to faith. And then, you know, he's laying the groundwork and he's dropping hints about what's coming. But the whole time, he just can't be out in the open with why he's here. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and 30. Listen, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Isn't that a curious verse? Peter, for once, Peter gets the answer. He's like, you're the Christ. I know why you're here. You're the Christ. And Peter says, don't tell anybody. And so you get the idea that while Christ was down here about his mission, he couldn't be just completely open. He couldn't just let it be known, I'm the Messiah. In a couple of days, they're going to nail me to a cross. I'm going to raise. It's almost like, I don't know, maybe he wanted everything to fall into place. This is one of them things I'm not going to know until I get to heaven. Okay, I don't have the answer. I don't know why it had to be a secret. But while Christ was here, we see that they couldn't just be open about what was going on. They couldn't be completely open about what God was up to, right? Now let's compare and contrast that. In Acts chapter 2, after he gets the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches the gospel and it says that 3,000 people are saved. Can you even imagine what kind of sermon that was? Can you imagine what it was like to see 3,000 people come to the Lord? You know, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John preached to the Sanhedrin, these guys who just at will could have them killed. And they're boldly standing there, filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel to these guys. In Acts chapter 17, the apostles are accused of turning the entire world upside down. The gospel was reaching so many people were turning to God that somebody says, these are the ones who have turned the entire world upside down. And in Acts chapter 26, it talks about Paul standing there preaching the gospel to King Agrippa. I think that maybe what Jesus meant when he said, you're going to do greater deeds than these, Jesus is saying, once I'm gone, once my mission is accomplished, you're going to be able to tell everyone about the gospel. You're going to be turned loose. You're going to be able to share this good news. You're going to be able to tell people about what I have done. And so after he ascends, we have all these examples of the apostles doing just that, right? We get really excited about the miracles. Raise your hand if you love a miracle story. Right. But if you've been paying attention in John's gospel, Jesus gets really irritated with the people who are chasing miracles. I guess I'm one of them. It's not about the miracles. The miracles are just signs that are pointing to what God is actually up to. The point is Christ coming, the gospel happening, and people being able to be saved. And so once Christ ascends, we have all these stories of the apostles boldly preaching the gospel, the church exploding, people coming to Christ. These guys, you know, they're in Palestine. They end up spreading all over the place. One of them ends up in India. One of them ends up in Spain. You know, some of them are kind of lazy and stay where they are, but it just goes all over the world. And you say, well, okay, Jacob, but that's Bible times. Okay, why don't we see that kind of stuff happening now? Well, we do. Some of us aren't paying attention. You know, the exciting thing was how many people the apostles could reach, how many people the apostles could preach to. And I found these examples this week. I mean, I know he's dead, but I was reading how Billy Graham, do you know how many people he preached to? They said the low estimate, like on the low side, is 215 million people. So when Christ says, you're going to do greater deeds than these, he's not saying, all right, some of y'all are going to raise folks from the dead, probably. He's probably thinking, I'm only allowed to tell a couple of you what's going on. But when I go back, some of y'all are going to tell the entire world. And that's huge. You have people like Billy Graham, 215 million people. You got somebody like the guy like Charles Spurgeon who didn't have the internet. They said that he preached to 12 million people. That's a really big deal. And so you might say, well, yeah, but, you know, preaching's great, Jacob, no offense, but, you know, Jesus fed people and he healed people and he did all these things. Well, look at what the church, being led by the Holy Spirit, has done over the years. Hospitals, do you know how many hospitals were started or paid for by people being led by the Holy Spirit? Feeding people, there's so many different ministries that feed people and provide food. I didn't see the article, but apparently Breadbasket hit 1 million people in the last month or two. That's huge. That is more than 5,000 people. You know, even teaching, there's so many things that the church, hospitals, orphanages, food ministries, I'm sitting here, all of your big Ivy League schools, even it might have been Chapel Hill, started out as a seminary. Christians are big on education. There's all these wonderful things that people filled and being led by the Holy Spirit have done, and they're huge. And so you see, the Holy Spirit, it may never use me or you to raise someone from the dead. You may never, you know, restore somebody's ability to walk. You may never do any of those things, but you have been called, commanded to share the gospel with lost people. And I know you might not believe me, but leading someone to Christ is a bigger deal than raising someone from the dead. And you say, nah, look, when you raise someone from the dead, guess what? They still die. They're still going to have to stand judgment. They're still either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. I mean, that's great, healing people, raising them from the dead. But when you lead someone to Christ, when you say, look, Jacob, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me share my faith with you. Can I tell you what God's done in my life? And that person accepts the gospel and becomes a believer. You've taken someone who was on their way to an eternity in hell and directed them, pointed them to the direction of Jesus Christ and love and mercy and an eternity with a good God. It is a bigger deal. Do you understand? And so what's interesting is that when we look at our passage from today, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do these works and do greater works than these. You know what's interesting? He doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, some of y'all will do these works that I do. He does not say that a couple of you will do greater works than me. He does not say that you guys are going to pay tithes and one of you is going to do these works of mine. It sounds like every believer is supposed to be doing this, doesn't it? And so what I'm going to ask you is, are you doing that? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit, and are you relying on it to share your faith with people who don't know Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you're being disobedient. And there's no excuses. There's no, that's not my comfort zone. It's nobody's comfort zone. Okay, here's the cool thing about commands. You don't have to like them. You don't have to be comfortable with them. You just do them. And as believers, and especially as Baptists who are so big on missions, we have been called and commanded to find lost people who don't know Jesus and pray for them and rely on the Holy Spirit to share our faith with them so that they end up meeting Jesus and not an eternity that's somewhere that you don't want to go. And so this morning, my question, my challenge is, are you being obedient? We all know people that don't know the Lord. Are you being obedient and praying for them and trying to share your faith with them? And if you say, well, I don't know anyone who doesn't know the Lord, yes, you do. I promise you that you do. And if you can't think of anybody, then you start praying every morning, Lord, send me somebody who doesn't know you, and he will. My second question is, do you know the Lord? We've talked this morning about what Jesus says believers are going to do and how they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not you if you don't know him. The gospel that we talked about, this thing that I keep telling our folks, you need to be doing this, in a nutshell, it's this, that we are all sinners and that we all need a Savior. Jesus came down, lived a perfect, sinless life, took on all of our punishment, all of the wrath that we were due on the cross, died, rose from the dead, and gives us the opportunity to put our faith and trust in him so that we can know him, walk with him, know God the Father, and spend eternity in heaven. If you haven't done that yet, do it today. Stop playing around. Something brought you here this morning. Okay, you probably didn't walk up, or you probably didn't wake up by chance and go, you know what I'm going to do on my Sunday? I'm going to get up early, put on decent clothes, and go to church. If you're not a believer, you didn't just end up here on your own. God's working on you, and you need to come to him. In just a second, Pat and Sherry are going to come up and lead us in an invitation. If you're looking for a church that cares about sharing its faith, that cares about sharing the gospel, we would love to have you join us. And if you don't know Jesus that we've been talking about, I would love for you to come talk to me.